Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. May we please tell you how much we have enjoyed our visit to Durban. This is a very beautiful place to visit, a very beautiful place to live. We've fallen in love with your city and with you. And we've come here tonight to talk about the essential steps to salvation. There is a famous Chinese proverb which says a trip of 1,000 miles begins with just one step. The saying is still true today. Now, when the Chinaman first coined this phrase, hundreds or maybe thousands of years ago, about the only way you could travel from one place to the other was by putting one foot in front of the other. But today, we still begin a trip. We came, I don't know how far it is from Los Angeles to here, but it's many thousands of miles, and it began with one step. We walked out of the house, one step at a time, to the car. The car took us to the airport, one step at a time, to the plane. And the plane brought us to Durban. So even though we have changed the way we travel, from walking to bicycles, to automobiles, to trains, to airplanes, and now we can go to the moon and back in a rocket, we still begin the trip, with just one step. Now, although travel has changed, and we now travel differently than we did when the Chinaman said this, the essential steps to salvation are not changed. They're the very same steps to salvation that a person would have taken 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. And the reason for this is that Malachi says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Since God does not change, the writer of the Hebrew also tells us that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So we can take comfort in the fact that the steps for salvation that we are now to take are the very same steps that people would have taken in the ages past. Now, fortunately, we are told what these steps are, and they're found in our Bible. Because all Scripture, we're told, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all a good work. And so, we're going to look at the essential steps to salvation.
Can you hear what I'm saying? Can you understand my words by reading my lips?
The first essential step to salvation is hearing. We have to hear. Now, this does not mean that a person that is deaf cannot be saved, but it does mean that if you cannot hear by having your ears work properly, then you must get that same information down inside you another way, through the written word or some other method. But you have to hear the word of God. Most of us hear it by just allowing our eardrums to receive the message. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 10 and 17 that faith comes by hearing. So, to hear is a way to get faith. And hearing comes by the Word of God. So, if you want to get faith, you have to hear. In order to get you here, you have to listen to the Word of God. That's what it says. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we're told that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, since faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, we have to hear the Word of God in order to get faith, in order to be saved. Now, way, way back in the Old Testament times, there was a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel in chapter 12. And he says, "Son of man," I'll tell you what I want you to write down. "Son of man, you're in a bad place, Ezekiel." He says, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house. I tell you what's wrong with the people where you're living, Ezekiel. He says, they have eyes, okay, but they don't see. And they have ears, but they don't hear. For they are a rebellious house. Now it's important that we, gathered here tonight in Durban, not be rebellious. You have ears. The fact is, most of you, I can see them just by looking out in the audience. Some of you ladies have them pretty well covered with hair. But I predict underneath that hair, they're right there. So, you can hear. And the question is, are we being rebellious? Do we have ears, but we are rebellious and refuse to hear? Do we have eyes, and we refuse to see? We hope and pray that tonight you are willing to take the first step. And the first step is to listen. For if you will not listen, there's no use telling you what the next steps are. Steps 2 and 3 only can come if you're willing to listen. So if you do not want to hear the Word of God, this is a Bible lecture put on by Christian Alfians. And Christian Alfians are Bible students. If you don't want to hear the Word of God, which is step number one, well, we want to thank you for having come tonight, but we just wait a minute and you can leave. Thank you. We hope that means you want to hear step two, because it's very important too. It's encouraging that you stayed. I appreciate it. Step two. Not only must you hear the Word of God, which is step one, but step number two is God wants you to believe on what you hear or when you hear the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God won't do you a bit of good if you don't believe what you hear. Believing requires faith, but it requires a whole lot less faith to believe in God than it does to believe there is no God. Whenever anybody tells me that they do not believe in God, I tell them I admire their faith tremendously. And people who don't believe in God kind of look surprised. And I say, well, to think that you believe that nothing plus nobody equals everything, that takes a lot of faith. Now, I have been sitting in this chair. When you see this chair, oh, what do you think? Has there always been a chair? Did it make itself? Can unintelligent matter arrange itself and bring itself together in an intelligent manner and make itself into a chair? When you see a chair, the first thing you know is this. Somewhere in the history of this chair, there was a chair maker who made it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But it would take tremendous faith to believe that all the parts of that chair just happened to blow together and made themselves into a chair. Every chair that has ever has existed because in its history there was a chair maker or chair makers. We're staying at Alf Johnson's house, and he has a chair in his, we call it living room, lounge, you call it, right? Lounge. And in his lounge is a chair made by his father many, many years ago. It's a big, heavy, overstuffed chair. Now, I didn't know who made it, but I knew somebody made it. And Alf Johnson tells me it was his father. Now, what is true of this chair and Alf Johnson's chair is also true of this building. Because Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 says, for every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. Now, I believe that. I hope you believe that. This building didn't make itself any more than that chair made itself. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, we're told that many of the people who lived in the city of Corinth, Corinth was a thriving city in the ancient world as Durban is today. And it said many of the people that lived in Corinth, They heard. Step one. They believed. Step two. And they were baptized. And that's the order. First we hear, then we believe what we hear, and then we act upon that belief. Now some people tell me, this is usually people who don't believe in the Bible, and they say to me, oh, I see God. We went to the ocean today. What a beautiful area you live in. The scenery around here is breathtaking. And they say, I see God at the ocean. Last week we were up in the mountains, White Mountains. I see God in the mountains. I see God in the sunset. I see God when I look at the stars. I don't need the Bible. I see God in nature. Sounds good, doesn't it? Have you ever gone out to the parking lot and opened the bonnet of the car and looked in and say, I see Henry Ford! You don't see Henry Ford when you look under the bonnet of that automobile. You see the engineering results of the Ford Motor Company. And when you look up into the sky and you see the stars, you see the results of what God has done, as you see the results of what Ford Motor Company did when they built that car. So Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. We don't see God in the sunset or the stars, but we see His handiwork, the results of His existing. But you wouldn't know what God had said and what He wanted you to do. You couldn't be hearing, and you couldn't have faith, and you couldn't be believing just by looking at the sunset any more than you could see Henry Ford under the bonnet of your automobile. Now, this evening we read a part of the eighth chapter of the book of Acts. And it's an exciting story because it has to do with a man who had been on a trip, again, a trip of 1,000 miles, again with one step. He'd made some steps to Jerusalem, and he's on his way home. He's an Ethiopian eunuch, and as he rides along in his chariot, he's reading the Bible. Now, he had a lot more, I don't know what you want to call it, but to read a Bible in a chariot going over unpaved roads is kind of jiggly. But he was so intent on hearing the Word of God that he was using that time. You can read a Bible in a car, and you can read a Bible in an airplane or a train, but try riding a horse at full gallop and read at the same time. Or just sit in a chariot as it bounces along over the desert roads and see how easy it is to read. It's not very easy. This man was intent on trying to hear the Word of God. But as he read the Bible, he had the same problem that we have. The Bible is not an easy book to read, and God did that on purpose. Your country is one of the proofs of this fact. I mean, you are famous for two wonderful gifts from God. One is diamonds, and two is gold. Now, when you walk down the streets of Durban, or you go out in the country, and every time you look down at the rocks, they're either pure gold or pure diamonds, right? No. God buried diamonds and gold in the earth. And if you want it bad enough, you can find it. But if you don't want to find gold and diamonds, if you just want to walk around and kick stones, you probably will never find one. I understand there's some places where they actually have come to the surface, but it's not very common because God has buried these things. And God has said that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the honor of kings to search it out. So the Bible was written in such a way that if you don't want to find out what it says, you won't. But if you want to, you can. And you're going to decide for yourself whether you really want the hid treasures that are in the Bible, as people want the hid treasures buried in the ground in South Africa. And so this eunuch is reading the Bible, and he's having trouble understanding it. And God will always provide a way to help when someone wants to read the Bible and has trouble understanding it. In this case, he sent Philip to help the eunuch. And Philip hears him reading the Bible. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "I really need some help. Would you come up to the chariot and help me?" He says, "Sure, I will." And he climbs up in the chariot, and they ride together. And Philip explains the chapter in Isaiah 53, which the eunuch was reading at the moment. And as they ride along in the chariot, bouncing along and talking about the subject we're talking about tonight, this was their subject, the essential step to salvation. And the eunuch looks out the window. Hey, he says, "I see water out there. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip didn't say, "Sure, it's okay if you want us." He says, If you believe with all your heart, you may." And so a lot of people never get baptized because they don't believe with all their heart. They haven't heard. Step number one. You can't jump the step. If you haven't heard, you can't be baptized because you don't know what you're doing. You're just getting wet. And if you don't believe what you heard, you can't get baptized. You're just getting wet. So Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip says, "Stop the chariot. Stop, stop." And they pull on the brake, whatever it takes to stop the chariot. And they got out of that chariot. Both of them, we're told. That's what we read tonight. This is what we was reading. And they commanded the chariot to stand still. I'm in verse 38. And they went down, both of them, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And that's how it's done. Number one, you have to hear. Number two, you have to believe what you hear. And number three, you have to act upon that belief. Now, Jesus in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized. See, when he preached, they heard. When they heard, they believed. And then they were baptized. And he says that that's absolutely the essential step to salvation. And the one saying it? Jesus Christ himself. Every instance of a valid baptism in the Bible has come after a full confession of faith, which declared that the candidate believed in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. Now, to believe in Jesus Christ means more than just believing. There was a man named Jesus who lived on this earth about 2,000 years ago. When you say you believe in somebody, you believe in what they stand for, what they taught, what they did. For example, I believe there was a man named Adolf Hitler. I do not believe in Adolf Hitler. I believe he was a wicked, vile man. But I know enough about him to know whether I believe in him or not. And I know enough about Jesus Christ to know whether I believe in him or not. And the thing that's kind of sad is that there's a lot of people that say they believe in Jesus Christ, and they don't even know what he said. They've never read the Bible, or they just read it bits and pieces here and there, little verse here and there. They've never read the entire Bible through. Christadelphians are an unusual group of people. I'd like to mention it to you, friend. I do not think there is another religious denomination in the entire world. I don't say I know everything, but I've been around a little bit, and I do not think there is a religious denomination in this whole world that where every member of every congregation of that religious denomination, every member practices reading the Bible every day through the year, so that at the end of the year they've read the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice, and they do it every year. Do you know another group that does that? I know some people who recommend you read the Bible and you read it once and you say, "Well, I've done that." But do you know a group that reads the Bible from cover to cover, year in and year out? The Christadelphians do. And when you do that, you get a total overall picture of God's plan of salvation. Obviously, tonight, we're going to just hit the absolute bare essential when we talk about the essential steps to salvation. But we commend it to you. It takes about 20 minutes a day. And if you read your Bible using that little table, which we call a Bible companion, it will change your life. It's changed our life, friends. You ask a Christadelphian. My wife's father lived with us till he was 102 years old. And he read the Bible through every year from the time he was a young teenager till he died at 102. The first thing he would do every morning is get up and do what he called his Bible reading. When you're going to see him at breakfast time, he would be all excited about what he had read that day. And he had read it many times. If you read the New Testament once, twice in a year, he read it hundreds of times. And every time he read it, it was new and fresh and exciting. Because he was hearing and he was believing. And of course, many years ago, he had been baptized. And so the three steps that are essential to salvation is, number one, we must hear. Number two, we have to believe what we hear. And number three, that requires action on our part. Because if some people hear and never believe, and some people believe and never do anything about it. And that's kind of sad. Ananias, when he went to see Paul, whose name was at that time Saul of Tarsus, he said to him, "Brother Saul, why tarriest thou?" It's like saying, "What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So the steps to baptism and to salvation are not very complicated. But in spite of the fact they're so simple, there are steps some people never take. There are people in Durban tonight who have never heard the true gospel message. That's a startling statement. They've heard of the name Jesus Christ, like they've heard the name Adolf Hitler. And some of them don't know as much about Jesus as they do about Hitler, and that's kind of sad. A lot of those people would say, "Oh yes, I believe in him." But Jesus says, "If you love me, I'll keep my commandments." It's impossible to keep his commandments if you don't know what they are. "Ye are my friends," said Jesus, "if ye do whatsoever I command you." A lot of people say, "I'm a friend of Jesus," and they're doing the very opposite of what Jesus told us to do. And some of them don't even know it's the opposite. They don't even know what he said. And so that's kind of sad when they... And some of the people think they know because they've been told what's in the Bible, but they never read it for themselves to see if what they were being told was true. When Paul went preaching, he went to a city called Berea, a little bitty town. But we're told in Acts chapter 17 that the people in Berea were very noble. What made them so noble? Well, we're told why. First of all, they were listening to Paul preach as you are listening to me preach. Now, you never heard of me before tonight. You just walked in. And you'll probably never see me again because, God willing, tomorrow we leave your beautiful city of Durban. But the thing we want to accomplish tonight is what Paul accomplished in Berea. The people in Berea, in spite of the fact that Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, was preaching to them regularly, they didn't take his word for it. They read the Bible every day, it says. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. It says they searched the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. So you have to check up on us, just like you have to check up on any other church that would tell you what the Bible says. You must find out for yourself the message of the Bible. And when you find it, you're going to be surprised. Because a lot of the things you thought were in the Bible aren't even in there at all. And some of the things you thought were in there aren't. I mean, a lot of people condemn religion and condemn Christianity because they what they think the Bible says. And they've never bothered to see what it does say. And they're mad at Christ sometimes even. certainly mad at Christianity because they say, well, if that's the way Christians are, or that's what they you have to believe. And what they're talking about is not even in the Bible. So I've got good news for you. It's a lot simpler than you think it is. It's not so complicated. There's not any mysterious creeds that cannot be understood. The Bible has a simple message. You have to hear, you believe, and then you do something about it. And we hope that tonight we'll start you on those steps by you deciding that at least you would like to know what the Bible says concerning salvation. If you really feel that way, you're in the right place. Because there's many Christadelphians in this audience who will dearly love to sit down with you in your home, their home, or anywhere in between. Open the Bible, just like Philip did for the Ethiopian eunuch, and help you understand the simple message of the Bible, which is able to make you wise to salvation. And a lot of people don't know that. The most famous verse in all the Bible, which most little Bible scholars in almost any Sunday school in Durban, not just Christadelphia, knows that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that group says there's two groups of people in the world. There's a group that believes and has everlasting life. There's a group that doesn't believe and they perish. And yet you go to almost any church in Durban except the Christadelphians, and they'll tell you everybody has everlasting life. And that simple little verse says, no, they don't. There's two groups. One group gets it, one group perishes. And the difference was believing in Jesus Christ. Step two of our three steps. Because if you do believe in Jesus, you'll take step three. Well, we hope you would. There are some people who don't. And that boggles my brain. There are some people who haven't heard, and you can understand why they haven't done anything about it. They don't know what to do. And there's people who have heard and believed, and I've heard them say, well, I believe what the Christadelphians teach is really what the Bible says. But I've had step number one. I've had step number two. But you see, I can't take step number three because, you see, I couldn't do it. And they're saying, God, you made a really big mistake when you made me. You made somebody incapable of keeping your commandments. Here you sent your Son to die for me. You provided a Bible for me. And then you made a product so inferior that it couldn't even do what you wanted him to do. That must be a terrible thing for God to hear. And yet it's said over and over all around the world. I could never do it. And God says, you could try. And if you'll try, I'll help you. And people won't even try. Now, don't think that when we say that you try, that means that we think you're going to be perfect. There's nobody that's perfect. There was only one person who lived a sinless life, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he understands your problems because he was tempted the same way you are. He understands what it is you're going through, and he says, if you'll just try, I'll help you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I'll help you, says Jesus Christ, if you'll just try. And you mustn't get puffed up that you can do it by yourself, because some people think that. They think by their own goodness they can be saved. And they'll say, I don't need to go to church, and I don't need to read the Bible. I'm a good person. Jesus himself, don't call me good, there's only one good, that's God. So Jesus says, when you have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do. But please try, says Jesus. Well, what if I fail? I don't want to fail. Can you imagine a little baby? They usually learn to walk before they talk. But let's pretend it's reversed. And here's a little kitty, and we say, look, hello, sweetheart, little girl.
you're a darling or a little salt. I want you to learn to walk. He said, I'm not going to learn to walk till I do it perfectly because I might fall down. You know that babies fall down a lot learning to walk. And we're told by Solomon that the just man falls down seven times. And he keeps getting back up again. And he rises up again, says Solomon. But the wicked, well, they just fall down and stay there. They just fall into mischief. So yes, you can do it. Doesn't mean you won't fall. It doesn't mean you won't land on... You know, some people, the only way they'll get them to look up is to put them flat on their back. Pretty hard to look anyplace else when you're flat on your back, isn't it? Except up. And sometimes God has even done that to people. Knock them flat, trying to get their attention in order to get them to accept Him. But God wants you. That's the good news. And He's provided a Savior for you. That's fantastic news. And He has a reward for you that is so great that your eye has never seen, your ears never heard. It's not even in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And the next verse says, but God has revealed it to us. A lot of people only read that one verse, but keep on reading. But the thing is, a lot of people don't want the kingdom because they don't know how wonderful it's going to be. And I can tell you that it's going to be absolutely fantastic. And no one who understood what it was God was offering, if you understood what it was, you couldn't turn it down. That's how wonderful it will be. David says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God is actually reaching out his hand to help you if you just take it and try. And some people say, no, I want to do it myself. Like the little child. Mommy, I can do it myself. And mommy watches the child make a mess of it, whatever it is. Little children don't know what they don't know. I hope you're enough of an adult that you realize that you don't know everything, and we don't either. But come and let us reason together, says Scripture. There is a saying, but it's not in the Bible, that God helps those that help themselves. We'd like for you to help yourself by letting us help you. Find out what the Bible says. God is looking for us to acknowledge that we need Him. If you don't think you need God, you need Him worse than ever. You don't know how bad off you are if you think you don't need God. There isn't any of us that don't need Him with all our hearts. Peter tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. It's sad that there are some people that are so proud, they're unwilling to acknowledge that they need a Savior. We once had an Israeli captain say to us, Jews in Israel don't need God. God was a crutch when we were scattered around the world, but now we're back in our own land, we don't need God. What a pompous thing to say. How wrong he was. You do need God. And God is willing to offer and provide the help you need if you'll just ask for it. If you're not baptized, why not? Well, the first reason is obvious. You haven't heard. So you're hearing tonight. So if you've heard, you're not baptized. Why not? Well, you don't believe what you heard, maybe. Well, then let us help you. Because we can give you infallible truth out of Scripture that can convince anybody who has a reasonable mind that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's the only book where history was written in advance. It's the book that tells you not only what has happened, but what is going to happen. And the things that are going to happen are going to make the things that have happened look like child play. There's a lot of exciting events coming to this world. And you ain't seen nothing yet. So if you haven't heard, you're in the right place, because the Christadelphians in Durban are here to help you hear, eager to open their Bible with you and read it together, just like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe you've already heard, but you haven't yet believed it. If you don't believe in God, it takes a tremendous amount of faith to believe that nothing plus nobody equals everything. There's nobody in this room so stupid as to think this building just blew here, or that this chair just made itself. Chairs and buildings don't make themselves. There's an almighty creator that made you, and he wants you. And if you're not listening, why not? Once you accept Jesus Christ, once you make that decision to turn your life over to him, all kinds of wonderful things begin to happen. Because we're told that all things, and that isn't some things, it's not sometimes, it's all the things, all the time, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Just think that everything in your life from now on will work out for your ultimate best. It'll be just right for you. God wants to take over in your life if you'll surrender to him, but he won't come in your life if you don't want him to. If you don't want Jesus in your life, you can keep him out. He's on the light of the world, but people can go in a dark place and shut the doors and it's dark in there. Here's the light of the world shining outside, but he can't get in because you shut the door. Some people shut the door of their heart and refuse to let Jesus in. Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, my Father and me, together, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus, I'll come and live inside you if you just let me. But I'm not going to come where I'm not wanted. There's nothing worse than be a guest in a house where you're not wanted. We've been made to feel very welcome in the home we're staying. But you can know how uncomfortable it would be if you were in a person's home and they didn't really want you there. They don't have to say it. You just could feel it. If you don't want Jesus in your heart, he's going to move right out. There's too many hearts that want Jesus for him to try to move in if you don't want him. So it's up to you whether or not you want Jesus to come into your heart and take over. Once you have taken these three steps that are so essential to salvation, from then on, all you have to do is continue to be a friend of Jesus Christ. You are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. Those who are friends of Jesus are trying to keep his commandments, but we're not perfect. This is a hospital for sick people who came here to be healed. This is not a place for saints. God, we're saints in one respect, but we're all in need of help and salvation and forgiveness. And Jesus wants to move in and help you and take over and live with you if you'll just take those first steps. How many a parent has gotten down on his hands and knees to a little child and says, come on, honey, come to daddy, come to mommy, and we ask the little child, well, and fall down. And you don't hate the child when he does that. You help him up and you keep encouraging him. And you have a loving father that wants you. He's pleading with you to come. Come unto me, says Jesus, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Just take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to help you. And people say no to Jesus Christ. It's just that they don't understand, because you couldn't do it if you did. No one could turn him down if they knew what he was offering. Now, one of the things I've noticed about your beautiful city of Durban, and I see it everywhere I go in the world, and that is there are lots of joggers. As we drive along, we see joggers. Have you ever looked at the face of a jogger? Some of you may be joggers. I wonder if you've looked at your own face. Well, you can't do it while you're jogging. But I I hardly ever see a jogger smile. I suppose they're having fun because misery loves company. But most joggers don't look very happy while they're doing it. I suppose it comes later. Now, we're not knocking jogging. Please do not think that I think it's wrong to jog, because I don't. But the Bible says that bodily exercise, which includes jogging and a lot of other things, profiteth, not nothing, it just profiteth a little bit. But godliness, we're told, is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So, if you have time to jog, do you have time for Christ? If you have time to ride your stationary bike, do you have time for Christ? If you have time to go to the gym, do you have time for Christ? A lot of people have time to help their natural body and then convince themselves they have no time for Jesus Christ. All he's going to think is, well, you don't think I'm as important as your body. And what happens to the bodies of joggers? I heard one man say, I get my exercise by meeting pallbearers and all my friends who are joggers. Now, I'm not against jogging, but I'm saying to you that if you have time to jog, you have time for Christ. And bodily exercise is not worthless. It's profitable. It is good for you in moderation. Some people overdo it. Some people overdo everything except turning their life over to God. That's the one thing that usually people don't overdo, and that's too bad, because that's the most important thing you could be doing, is to turn your life over to God. So Jesus says to us, seek ye first, not second, not third, not fourth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then I'll give you everything you could possibly need. All these things, he says, shall be added unto you. Just put me first in your life. Oh, what could we say to you this evening to help you make the decision to put God first? Well, the first step you would have to hear. We couldn't expect you to put God first in your life if you didn't know what he had said. And after you hear what God says, you need to believe what you heard, because if you don't believe it, you couldn't do it. So step number two is believe what you've heard. And then number three is do it. James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. A lot of people sit around and listen and talk but never do anything. True in this life, it's true in the life in service to God. So hear, believe, and then do. So Jesus was asked a question by one of his beloved apostles, a fellow by the name of Peter. And Peter said to Jesus, look, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of it, Jesus? Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the gospel. So he said, I do want to be first in your life. You have to put me ahead of all these other things. But he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll put me first in your life, ahead of your family, ahead of your parents and your children and your spouse and your money and your goals that are material goals, work, school. Put me first. I'll tell you what I'll do, says Jesus. You will receive 100-fold. That's adding 2 oughts to it. Just whatever it is, multiply it by 100, he says. Right now, in this life, I'll give you 100 times houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and land. Or you'll have trouble and persecution. That's part of life. But I'll bless you so abundantly right now. And besides that, I'll give you eternal life. That's the best offer you've ever heard. Have you heard it? Do you believe it? Are you willing to act on it? See, we can help you with step number one. We can help you here. We can help you with step number two, because if we can help you by opening the Bible, belief will follow your hearing just like night follows day. But step number three, we can't do for you. Step number three is entirely up to you, and that is, do it. Do it! There is a famous man in America called W. Clement Stone, and he has amassed, he's given away $50 million, and he's not even given away half of it. He's loaded. But his slogan is, do it. Do it. And he's been successful in this life by following that slogan, do it. Now, we're not trying to make you rich in this world. We're trying to make you to have riches that make anything in this world look like nothing. Because W. Clement Stone and everybody else like him, they can't take it with them. Rich man died, and he says, how much money did he leave? And they said, all of it. So you can't take it with you. But if you belong to Jesus, he's going to give you the kingdom. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You can't earn it, but he wants to give it to you if you really want it. We hope tonight we've whetted your appetite. We hope we've sparked your interest. That the three essential steps to salvation. One, hear. Two, believe. Three, do it. When I was a little boy, one of the things I loved to do was play hide and go seek. It was a fun game. And one person would be it. And the person that was it would close their eyes. And then they would say 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, or whatever amount. And then they would open their eyes and they would say, here I come, ready or not. We're not talking about playing games. We're talking about Jesus coming back to this earth again. His coming is either going to be the best thing that ever happened to you or the worst. But he's saying those same words. Here I come, ready or not. We want you, friends, to be ready.